As I was saying, not everyone here is married. Some have marriages have broken apart. Others have lost spouses. There are a variety of reasons that draw us together in the way that we are today. But what I am going to say really does apply to all relationships. And it could likewise apply to any of you who might be facing a decision to marry at some point down the line. There was a pastor I read about this week who was preparing to perform a wedding. The best man had a case of the jitters about giving his speech at the toast at the reception. And so the pastor wanted to be helpful to him, and he handed him a little joke book to read and get some material and thereby be able to add a little touch of fun and laughter and lightheartedness to the occasion. And it worked. At the reception, the best man stood up and he said in his toast, "One thing that I know is that marriages are made in heaven. But then again, so is lightning and thunder." Where are marriages made? Marcy and I agreed this week that ours was made in Livonia, where we lived during the first few years of our marriage. And it's continuing to be made here in Dexter. In other words, marriages are not up there, made up there somewhere, but right here where we live and move and have our being. We've been in the book of Ephesians this past week. What a book. I wish that we had 3 months to unpack all the wonderful things that are contained in the book of Ephesians. It's full of memorable phrases. Almost everything that Paul writes lifts us up to a still higher plane. He starts out in the book saying, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Consequently, he says later on, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." And then in another chapter he writes, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded and established, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And on it goes. Those are just a few examples of the wonderful things that Paul writes in this great book. And in the middle of all of these high-sounding, uplifting phrases, why in the world does he have to slip this one in? "Wives, submit to your husbands." That's the one that sticks in our throats. And that's the one that if you say you're going to preach on that passage, you get that sort of twisted smile that says, "Good luck." Sure, that command is offset by a parallel command to husbands. Husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. And sure, in another verse, he makes it mutual. He says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ," which is pretty parallel to the message that Denise brought us and brought to the children, to build one another up and not be tearing one another and minimizing one another down. But nevertheless, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." First thing that I would say out of the gate about this passage is that it's clear that God has an extremely high view of marriage. And I am in no way suggesting that God devalues being single. That is absolutely not intended here. But for those who do enter into marriage, It is a holy union, a precious relationship that needs a great deal of tender, self-sacrificing care. You know, there are three times that the Bible states God's purpose and plan for marriage. The first time is in the account of creation in Genesis chapter 2. Then Jesus reiterates it again in Matthew's gospel. And then here Paul states it again in Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he goes on to compare it to the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. Just as Christ is the head over the church, the husband is the head over the household. It's not a power position, because elsewhere in Paul's writings, he says nothing is to be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in other words, in humility. Our problem, of course, is with that word submit. Nobody likes to do it. It does not come naturally, especially when we are commanded to do it. It conjures up all sorts of negative images, like that someone is trying to have power over someone else. Nobody likes to be dominated by another person. It sometimes suggests that the submittee, that is the one that's doing the submitting, is weak or of lesser value or is a doormat to be walked over. Not true. And then also that word submit gets confused with obedience. So here I am, your pastor, or one of your pastors. I am in authority over you. You are to submit to me. Now I'd like for every one of you to write out a check for $100, and we'll have the ushers come back down and take a second offering. Of course, that's ludicrous. You know that I would never do that. But if anybody wants to slip me a check, I wouldn't refuse that either. There is a difference between obedience and submission. For one thing, obedience is an action. Submission is too, but it's more an attitude than it is anything. You could tell a child to sit down, and at first that child may resist. And so you tighten it up a little bit and you say, well, if you don't sit down, then you can't go outside and play. And okay, the child sits down, but on the inside, he's saying, I'm still standing up on the inside with that attitude. See, the word submission is a military term. It means to line up under the authority of, for the purpose of accomplishing a shared goal. Let me say that again. Submission, it's a military term, and it means to line up under the authority of, for the purpose of accomplishing a shared goal. And it does involve both action and attitude. Recently, a group of us from the church were out hiking and climbing mountains in Colorado and having a great time doing it. And I believe that there were 9 of us. 3 got to the top in the men's group. I was not among the 3. I got fairly close. And then the ladies kind of beat us a little bit. There were 4 of them out the next week, and all 4 of them made it to the top of Mount Elbert, which is the highest peak in Colorado. But you see there in the picture a little demonstration of what I'm talking about here. Doug Marin was our leader, and he set the pace. And he said, you know, guys, if you will go slow, and I do mean slow, you'll find that you have enough gas in the tank to get where you want to go. That was Doug exercising authority in order for us to collectively, together, accomplish something, to accomplish a goal. And as I said, several people did make it to the top. There's Brian and his son, Nate Shea, who made it to the top. And then we had other times together where we were gathered around a food tent that we had set up. And our resident top chef, Frank Schramm, and who you see there cooking up some great salmon, was directing all of us to do various parts of meal preparation so that we could all sit down and have an enjoyable meal together. So we were submitting ourselves to his authority. We were lining ourselves up under the authority of these men in order to accomplish good things, good purposes. Matt, just a few months ago, shared the vision of our church becoming a discipling and community center to touch our community, the 60% of folks who don't go anywhere to church, and then on out to touch the world. And he set the course, he set the vision, he set the goals out there for us to follow behind. So in a sense, we line ourselves up under his authority as pastor, as the visionary pastor, to accomplish some pretty wonderful goals. And it works the same way in marriage. Husbands, we don't lord it over our wives. Rather, there is a gracious working alongside of each other in the spirit of togetherness in both hearts. Does that mean that the husband calls all the shots? No, not at all. And there may be a related question running through your mind at this point. Do men ever submit to women? Now, all of you who are married here, all of you guys, know the answer to that one without my saying anything more. Of course we do. As men, we submit to some of the things that our wives say to us or ask us to do. Because there is a distribution of gifts in every marriage. There are certain things that one partner is strong and good at and other things that the other partner is good at. I defer to Marcy in matters that pertain to decorating the house. I haven't always, I'll tell you that. And I'll also tell you it always gets me in trouble when I don't. But I recognize that that's her gift, that's her area of strength. And so I submit most of the time. And to larger financial issues, I may take care of the month-to-month and the week-to-week, but Marcy has a great ability to see the bigger picture financially, and she's certainly one that I defer to. Does not mean that we won't have our differences in opinion or our different ways of approaching issues and problems, and sometimes we have to negotiate them. But a husband is the head of the house, if you please, not because he is better or smarter or tougher or higher up on the social ladder, but because God has appointed husbands to keep the ship moving in a good direction. I'm not so concerned about you husbands, if I could speak to the guys for just a moment. I'm not so concerned about you guys as husbands and fathers over-functioning in your role as the head of the household or the leader in your home. I'm really more concerned that we will under-function and underperform in that role. I think it's time for us as husbands and dads to step up to the plate and to be the leaders that God has called us to be, rather than just letting things slide along. I don't know what that may mean for you. It may mean that you establish the financial priorities, or maybe it means that you set the limits on how media is used in your home, or you take the first step toward making sure that everybody gets where they need to go when it comes to being at church or youth group on Sundays. Or you determine to live ethically and morally in all of your business dealings and in all of your relationships with the opposite sex. Doesn't mean that you become a dictator, men. Doesn't mean that you become a controlling person. It does mean that you are at the helm. And it is up to you to take the wheel of the ship so that it stays on course. And ladies, for you, it means that you respect your husband's authority. It means that the two of you align yourselves around what you see, what you want to see come about for your family. That leads me to a word picture for submission. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs has written a book that is known to many of you called Love and Respect. And in this book, he talks about the love-respect connection. It all comes out in the same chapter we're in today, Ephesians 5, in verse 33, last verse of the chapter, where he says, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's really very simple. When a husband feels disrespected, it is especially hard for him to love his wife. And when a wife feels unloved, it is especially hard for her to respect her husband. It just works that way. When a husband feels disrespected, it's because respect is important to him. And when a wife feels unloved, and how hard and painful that is, it's hard for her to respect her husband. Granted, there are things that a wife can do that make it hard to love her. And there's things that a husband can do that make it hard to respect him. But balance of power and submission is rarely a problem in a home where both partners have a strong commitment to Christ, who are submitted and committed to him, and where each is concerned for the happiness of the other. So guys, the question for you is, how can I love my wife as Christ loved the church? Ladies, the question for you is, how can I show respect for my husband? Guys, it really starts with you. How can you love your wife? I would suggest by being willing to sacrifice for her, by making her well-being of prime importance, by caring for her as you would care for your very own body. What woman wouldn't want to submit or align herself to a man who treats her in that way? Jesus led the way. He set the example. He sacrificed himself willingly for us. What would it look like in your home to sacrifice yourself for the others who live within it? What would it look like in any of your relationships, marital or otherwise, if you were to start maximizing their accomplishments rather than minimizing them? I remember one of my children, my daughter Kirsten, who is now a physician's assistant out in Massachusetts, back when she and her husband Tom were just fresh out of Michigan, having gotten their undergraduate degrees, having discussions about how they were going to make it work next, what was going to be next on their agenda. And I remember Tom being so impressed with Tom, my son-in-law. He said, well, you go to grad school first, Kirsten. You get your degree, and then I'll come along behind you and get mine. That's the kind of love and respect that I'm talking about. If you're worried that sacrificing yourself means that you won't get your needs met, remember, it's not just about you, what you get out of a relationship. Loving means that you care more for the other person than you do for yourself. If you get more focused on meeting your spouse's needs, then you won't need to worry. Your needs will get met along the way. You know how it is with a train. The tail end of the train is the caboose. And sure, the caboose gets in maybe a few seconds, even a few minutes after the rest of the train. But it gets there. And maybe that's where we need to be as we serve and love one another, in the caboose, thinking more about other people's needs and wants and desires and things that need to happen in their lives. And then our needs will get met somewhere along the line, even if it's a bit later. Whether marriages are made in heaven, I do not know. But I do know that God has given us the essentials. And I want you to hear it again, this time from the Message. These are Paul's words from Ephesians 5. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. Husbands, provide leadership to your wives the way that Christ does to the church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love that was marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. That is how husbands ought to love their wives. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and cares for it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and each wife must respect her husband. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have set a high course for us to follow. We pray that you would make of us men lovers of our wives and others around us, and that our wives, Lord, would be able to show respect to their husbands. Grant it, I pray, in Jesus' name.